sound of the shofar, sometimes called the ram's horn in the Bible. Sometimes you God call God's people together. So we thought in calling God's people together with the tabernacle meeting, it'd be nice to hear the sound of the shofar. If any of you know how to play the trumpet, my wife's open to volunteer. You can start the meeting with the sound of the shofar. It's not as easy as it seems. Just blow into it, it's not going to work. You got to know how to purse those. Sound of the shofar. Good to be back with you. Back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study the Word of God together. Now, as we start, let me give you a technical thing. Obviously, we're speaking about the tabernacle, which we'll read some things about it in a few minutes. Behind me is a model. Let me just explain the model a bit. The sanctuary standing in one of its rooms right now. And we'll talk more about this later. Not good, is it? It's approximately 2/3 size. The actual sanctuary in the Bible, using the measurement of feet, the scriptures will use cubits. If we understand a cubit right, from a man's elbow, the average man's elbow to his finger, they guess that to be about 1.5 feet, 18 inches. If we understand that right, the holiest back here will be 15 feet cubed, high, square, so on, 15 feet. This sanctuary called the holy place would have been 30 feet, making a total of 45 feet. This one is only 10 feet and 20. So this is about 2/3 the size of the real biblical sanctuary. Then you have, we have a chart here, so you can see it as a whole. We have taken the roof and all that away, so you can see what's going on inside. So you're in a cutaway, I'm in a cutaway view here. But here's something how it looked as a whole, and it had in the outside a yard or a courtyard, and counting the length of that fence, it would come out to be 150 feet, 150 feet, and in its width, it would be 75 feet. If you want to kind of get a perspective of 150 feet, it'd be half the size of our modern football field, whether it's the Philadelphia Eagles or the Washington Redskins or the Pittsburgh Steelers, we're not all that far from here. Whatever it is, it's about a half size of a football field. And so this is much smaller. This is all just compressed together, because most buildings couldn't handle much more. However, the furniture, which we'll talk about a little later, starting in the outside courtyard with the brazen altar, that's about 80%. We had to scale that down somewhat. There's no dimensions given for the water laver, so we don't know. The lampstand, there's no dimensions. It had to do with human height, so you guess. Table of showbread, life size. The golden altar, life size. The ark with its lid, the mercy seat, the ark is life size. We'll be pulling that back later. So just to give you a little idea of this particular model that we're using. Now, as we begin tonight, it's kind of an overview tonight. We'll get into more specifics tomorrow, Lord willing. So first, let's start in the Old Testament, if we could, in Exodus chapter 25. Book of Exodus, chapter. Read verse 8 when we get there. Exodus 25 and verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God does bless the word. God's desire was to have a sanctuary, a holy place. For God wanted to dwell, to live among his people. So what we learn about the heart of God here in this one little verse is that God wants to not let them make me some great wall to keep them out and to keep me way over here. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God's desire to be near his people. What a God we have. But having seen why he wanted this sanctuary, to be among, or some translations will have, in the midst of them, in the midst of them, as you see pictured up here on the chart, there you see the glory of God and the camp around it. He's right in the midst of his people, wanting to be among or in the midst of his people. But as you look further in this book of Exodus, we learn what the purpose of him being near. Why does he want to be near? Well, let's progress. Let's go to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. I'll take you down to verse 42. Exodus 29 and verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. I just want to stop in verse 42 for a minute. You see that little expression? The door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I'm standing right here, right now, at what the Bible will call the door. Front part, it will call the gate, okay, into the courtyard. But the sanctuary itself is the door, and God calls it the door of the tent of the meeting or tabernacle of the congregation. In the Bible, you're going to read that over and over again, the tent of the meeting or the tabernacle of the congregation. That is not an individual thing. Where God wants to be near his people in a meeting area, a appointed place. Not just out in the desert, he's with you, but where his people congregate in the presence of God is dear to the heart of God. The tent of the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation, the tent of the meeting. Is that only an Old Testament concept? Could that be in the New? How about the Lord Jesus? Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Again, gathered together, a congregational thing. So we're going to see how we can learn from this. God's desire to be with his people. But he goes on to say more. Look here at verse 43, chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 43. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, there it is again, tent of the meeting, and the altar, and I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God wanting to live among his people. But why? There will I meet with them, the children of Israel. Did you see verse 43? It is where God wants to meet with his people. What kind of a God is it? You know, if you got a call from the governor, he wants to meet with you. How about the president? I don't want any comments. You get the point. I want to meet with you, okay? And then you might start to ask, well, how do I meet? Well, what's the protocol? Well, that's what we're going to learn. God wants to meet with his people. How do we meet with God? How do we come to God? Does it matter how you go to the governor's office? Well, it will matter. He does live in a holy sanctuary. But God's desire to meet with his people. Not only that, again in chapter 29, look at verse 43 again. Verse 43. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. What will make this tabernacle set apart from every other building in the world? The pyramids, king's palaces, sanctified and set apart. What will make this little cubicle so special is the glory of God will be there. You see a picture here. A cloud in the daytime, at night it turned to a pillar of fire. God's with his people 24 hours a day. God dwelling, his glory dwelling, among his people. And that's what will mark this little structure on planet Earth as the greatest thing on planet Earth. The glory of God is there. That's just not the tabernacle. We're going to see he dwells in the church. Now the Corinthian church will be told, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians. That we're involved in the greatest work on earth where the living God dwells among us, in the midst of us. And what makes the New Testament church so special, just like this tabernacle, it will not be the garments of the priest, though they're important. It will not be these colors here, the purple and the scarlet, the blue, the fine linen. You see the gold represented in the boards, the silver sockets, the golden furniture. That's not what's going to make it so special. It'll be sanctified by my glory. And it's the presence of the Lord Jesus that makes his assembly set apart from every other gathering on planet Earth. So we see his purpose. Meet with his people. Something set apart for his glory. But look at the next verse, chapter 29, verse 44. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. The word minister means to serve. There's going to be service to the heart of God, to me. Not just helping man out, which is okay, but ministry to God. Priestly ministry to the heart of God. Something's going to happen in this little cubicle back then, that the one I'm standing in, the real size was a 35 feet by 15. That little cubicle on planet Earth is where priests were going to minister to God. Not to people, not to leaders. Minister to God. What a calling on Earth. So some of the purposes that God reveals of the tabernacle itself. Now, when we use the word tabernacle, the Bible will use two words for it in Hebrew. One of the words, and I have to pronounce, don't come up to me later and say I said something bad. Oel. Well, that's the word. It simply means a covering. A covering. It could be a tent covering that you live in. You could cover your boat with it today, or your car with it, like a tarpaulin. It's a covering. And this tabernacle functions as a covering. However, the other word, mishkan, means a tent that somebody lives in. We'll see that this is a covering associated with the glory of God, but it's also a tent that he lives in. It's the house of God, the home of God, the dwelling place of God on planet Earth. The tabernacle, the mishkan, the covering, but also the place where God dwells. And so on planet Earth, in this little cubicle, the living God had residence in the Old Testament in the tabernacle. Now, having given those introductory thoughts, New Testament has something to say about the Old Testament tabernacle. So you say, why study it? We're not in the Old Testament. What's the purpose? Well, let's go to the New now and see what the New says about the Old Testament tabernacle. That will take us to Hebrews chapter 9. All this coming through. Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 1. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The word worldly sanctuary means an earthly sanctuary. It doesn't mean it was ungodly. On planet Earth and world. So the Old Testament functioned with this earthly sanctuary, physical model. Look here at verse 2, Hebrews 9 and verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, etc. There was a tabernacle made. So it's speaking here of this Old Testament tent that God lived in, the sanctuary, the tabernacle made. But look what it goes on to say in verse 9. Jump down. Hebrews 9 and verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal or fleshly ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Notice verse 9. It was a figure for the time then present, or some of you will have for the present time. You know what that word figure is in the Greek? Parabola. It's the word parable. Everywhere else in the Bible, this word is translated parable.
You see, the Lord Jesus told parables on earth, Sea of Galilee. You know a parable? I got young guys that know what a parable is, wouldn't you? Tell me. Yeah, a story. But what's the purpose of the story? To illustrate a heavenly point, a spiritual point. It's an earthly story that people see happening, but it illustrates a spiritual or a heavenly point. And the Lord Jesus told a lot of them. But you know, there's a very big parable in the Old Testament. You're looking at it. The tabernacle. Not all the parables are by the shores of Galilee. There's a very big one as well as others. The tabernacle, a model, a picture of reality. Things that you can't see. Spiritual and heavenly things, but the parable can bring them alive for you. And that's our prayer. That we're using this not as the way your church looks today with all the physical stuff, but to see what it's picturing. Now, we don't have to guess what it's picturing. This tabernacle was temporary. It was not meant to be permanent. I already read that. I'm going to reread that again in verse 10. Hebrews 9 and verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing. Carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. This only lasted until the time of Reformation. What do you think the time of Reformation? Don't say Martin Luther. He wasn't born. The time of Reformation, the next verse, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So this tabernacle is a picture story, is a parable of the reality of Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to understand Christ, even children can take this in, as we taught them, that this will give a picture story of the Lord Jesus. His person, his work, his church, his body. We'll see that as we progress. Christ being come. This was only in function in God's mind until Christ got here. Now that Christ is here, you don't need the parable anymore to function. We don't need the sacrifice. We need incense like that, because the reality here is in the Lord Jesus. And so Christ has replaced that, but this helps us explain the person of Christ. Way back in 1966, I was in airline school in Kansas City. And I knew my wife, but she wasn't my wife yet. And so she sent me a picture of her. She's way back in New York. I'm in Kansas City. And I looked at that picture at lunch and at night, put it on a pillow. And what it did. And, you know, very nice. Now I'm married. By the grace of God, married 47 years. What would you think of me if I pulled off all that? And I have her picture, and I'm just staring at her. Tapping me on the shoulder. I don't even give her any attention. I'm just taking up with the picture. Hey, no, reality. You know, picture served a purpose. Reality. So we're going to see that this is only a purpose. Church is not to look like this, but it is to be the reality of Christ. He has replaced it. We can understand him. We understand the purpose. Look at this. Look at chapter 9 and verse 24. 9:24, okay, Hebrews 9. 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. These holy places, he didn't go into these places. But he went into heaven itself. And these are the figures of the true. You say, what's heaven's protocol like? How do I come to God? How do I meet with God? Look at the parable, and it will speak to you of the reality of the Word of Christ. It's a figures of heaven itself. I can't see heaven tonight. Through this, I can understand. Look at another verse. Back to Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll just break in at verse 5, speaking of the same subject, sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 8, looking at verse 5. Verse 5. who serve under the example of and shadow of the heavenly things. Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So the tabernacle was only a shadow of heavenly things. It wasn't the reality. Kind of a vague outline to help you understand. For when Moses made this, Moses wasn't told to use his creative imagination when it comes to the house of God. Moses says, I don't like scarlet, I like pink. Moses sought a reality in heaven. And Moses went by that pattern because this is God's house. And so this is a shadow, a figure, a parable of Christ and heaven itself. That's why we studied the tabernacle. Learning the reality of the Lord Jesus and coming to God. The Bible says that is the purpose of it today, not to actually have this type of a system today. The reality has been replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, having laid some foundation principles for our study, I want to keep going with an overview tonight. That this tabernacle had three major sections to it. It also had furniture in it. I would imagine if I came to your house would have furniture. Well, this is God's house, God's sanctuary. It has furniture. Now, I'm going to begin to pull back some curtains, and unfortunately, I've got to take this off.
Where you're sitting, you might be able to see better. Out here where I'm standing is called the court. I'll be referring to it as the courtyard. It's the court, the outside part, pictured up there on the chart for you. So this is the court. This we're going to call section number one. It was outside. Okay. It also, as I come through the front door here into the sanctuary, it is a two-room house or dwelling place. This sanctuary is made of two rooms. Let's read it here in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 again. And I'll take you down to verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Or other scriptures will say the holy place. Room number one, the first room. It has the candlestick, the lampstand, table of showbread. We'll also find out later it has the golden altar of incense. So this is the second great section of the tabernacle, the outside courtyard, which we'll talk about, but into the sanctuary through the door. Room number one, the bigger of the two rooms, the larger of the two rooms, the holy place, in which it had, well, it turns out to have three pieces of furniture in it. But then there's a second room. There's a second room here. Go down further in Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 7. Verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. This was a very restricted area. The high priest alone went into the second, known as the holiest of holies. I'll just pull this back a bit. Very secluded area, for that's where the glory of God dwelt. That's where the presence of God was. That was his living place, the holiest of holies. So it had two rooms. Room number one, called in other scriptures the holy place. Room number two, the holiest of holies. Very secluded. We'll talk very exclusive area. Because the living God was there, and he's a holy God. So it had three major sections to it. It also, as we said, has seven pieces of furniture. Now, let me just show you these seven furnitures. We hope, Lord willing, to be developing this over the week. Out here in the courtyard was piece number one, the brazen altar of sacrifice. Piece number two that came after it was the water laver. Water in it. We'll talk about that later. Laver is the biblical word. You know where what the word laver means? A place of washing. Somebody says, I have to go to the lavatory. Washing. A laver, a place of washing. Second piece. You come in here, and you come up to the north side, and we have this compressed. It would be out more. Is the table of showbread. Number four on the south side is the one source of light in the holy place, the lampstand. Number five will be the golden altar, not for sacrificing animals, for incense to burn. Talk about these things later. Into the holiest of holies, and I can go now because I'm saved. But into the holiest of holies is actually two pieces. It looks like one. One piece is called the ark. It's a chest. It's a box. And it's lit a separate piece that went over it. It's called the mercy seat with a cherubim wing, making a total of seven pieces. Now, that's how many pieces God shows. The Bible deals a lot with numbers, and numbers communicate truth. Seven happens to be the number of God's perfection. You understand that after he created the world in 6 days, on the seventh day he rested. Very good. So seven shows that the work is complete, it's perfect, it's finished. God's showing in his pieces of furniture, what this will represent, is perfect. He chooses seven pieces of furniture. There's all kind of sevens throughout the Bible. The book of Revelation is full of sevens. One of God's special numbers. He even uses it in nature. You know, you take a prism or a rainbow. Guess how many colors are going to come out of the rainbow? Seven. Red, orange, yellow, blue, indigo, violet. Anyway, there's seven, whether I said all seven or not. And for, guess how many basic musical notes there are? Seven. I'm not going to sing them. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, si. And if you have a perfect head, guess how many holes you have in it? One, two, four, five, six, seven. If there's a different number, it does explain. One of those numbers of completion, of perfection. Now remember, this tabernacle functions as a parable. Seven pieces of furniture. If you would trace a line around them, starting out here, come this way, you'd have to come out because it's 15 feet. You'd come out, then you'd go back here and come in here. If you would trace a line in the arrangement of that furniture, don't make it. God had it designed that way. Now, having shown you just a little taste of how this will work and God's order and design, I want to spend the rest of the minutes of tonight on these three major sections to give you an overview. I want to talk about the major activity out here in the court, the courtyard. I'm going to reduce them to one word just to help us remember. If you can reduce it to one word, we'll give you a word from the Bible. And then going into the holy place, the major activity here. And then venturing into the holiest of holiest, the major activity here. So let's go to Hebrews 10. Let's start in the courtyard. And there's a whole lot of things that happen there, but you can kind of boil it down to one word. Going to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 11. Verse 11. Says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. They would stand daily here, offering the same sacrifices. The big thing out here is sacrifice. Sacrifice for sin. Animals will die. We'll see this as the week goes on, Lord. Blood will be shed. That blood would be put on the horns of the altar and sprinkled. It would be a very bloody place. There would be death. There would be blood being poured out. It was a place, and maybe I'll illustrate just a little bit here. Of bloodshed, sometimes put on the very horns of the altar, sometimes on the base of the altar, and so on. And it is a place of sacrifice. Sacrifice for sin. Let's see this in the Old Testament. Go with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 17. Go to the Old Testament for a minute. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus
Leviticus 17. Look at verse 11, please. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Atonement means the covering of sin. And so the Lord takes you to the altar where blood will be shed. He said, it is an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul. New Testament says exactly. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:20. And so out here, the first thing that would happen out here is not a place of service or worship. The first thing that would happen out here is a place of God. And so the big activity, there's death, there's bloodshed, an atonement for the soul, an atonement for sin. So if you want to know, not to say that's everything that happened out there, but one of the main activities had to do with sacrifice for sin. Just keep that in mind. Piece number one was the altar where animals died, where there was a forever flame burning, where sometimes the flesh would burn and consume for God. So there would be death and judgment for sin. It is the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul. Having said that, though, as important as that is, that's not all through the tabernacle. There's a sanctuary. This room number two, the holy place. You know what? No animal ever killed there. It was not a place of sacrifice. That's not what happened in room number one, the holy place. Back to that book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Let's see what happened there. Hebrews chapter 9. Take you down to verse 6 now. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. In this first tabernacle, the service of God, not sacrifice, but service. You want key title word, sacrifice, service of God. Notice it's not the service of man, the service of God. Way back in Exodus 29, may minister to me. Ministering to the heart of God. We'll see later that when you leave the courtyard, gold, where no sacrifice, where silver blocks and so on, you're going to go deeper with God. You're going to go from confession of sin to communion. God. You're going to go from atonement, you're going to go to the appreciation of the glory of God. You're going to go from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You're going to come in here, and it's going to be the service of God. It's going to take you to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. Out here, no crown of labor. But when you get to the sanctuary, the table of showbread will have a crown on it. The golden altar of incense will have a crown on it. For those of you that can see the sanctuary, the ark itself will have a crown on it. Suddenly, we're not talking about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. In heaven, in the holy. You know, in the Olympics, they have a saying, don't they? Go for the gold. Go for the gold. Well, there's the brass out here. Glory of God. Ministering, serving the heart of God himself. And so the big word in here is the service of God. Service. Sacrifice. There was a third part, room number two of the sanctuary. And while the high priest went in once a year, we'll talk about that later, there was one man while he was living, and only one man. His name was Moses. after he died, one man, one day, one way would go in there. But Moses in the beginning, and when he went in there, this happened. So go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Take you down to verse 22. Well, make it 21. Exodus 21, 25, that is, in verse 21. Exodus 25 and verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. We have the mercy seat and the ark, and they're together, looking like one piece, but they're two pieces. Verse 22. Speaking of the mercy seat over the ark, and there, he tells Moses, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. And that word commune, some of you will have speak. And I will speak with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. There, Moses, on the ark, mercy seat, cherubim, there, right there, will I meet with thee. I will commune or speak with thee. It is where Moses would hear the communion, the word of God speaking to his heart so he could go out and tell the children of Israel. We'll have a lot more to say about that later. But if you want to put one word there, as far as Moses was concerned, speaking. It's where God spoke to Moses, there I will commune or speak with thee. Now, it starts to tell us something about God's gospel. You know what comes first? We got to start. Sacrifice comes. Gospel has just followed Jesus, you know, WWJD. What would Jesus do? There might be a time to say that, but not in the beginning. God starts with something bloody. It's not very appealing. You know, it's not a praise team that comes first. It's a bloody altar of sacrifice that the sinner must have his sins forgiven. And while this is an Old Testament parable, is it New Testament reality? Let me take you real fast to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to the reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See how this parable points us to the reality. 1 Corinthians, going to chapter 15, please. Going near the beginning. Near the beginning here. And look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This, by the way, is called the gospel in verse 1. I delivered unto you first of all. When Paul went to Corinth, he didn't tell them how to live the Christian life. He didn't tell them how to worship. He didn't tell them family values and ethics. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2. Christ died for our sins. He deals with sin. I'm going to know God. I have to buried and rose again. He's Lord. He's high priest, as we'll learn later. And so, first of all, God starts right where the tabernacle starts, with the bloodshed. I don't just come to a leader, I come to a savior. So that's exactly where we start in Christian ministry, with the gospel. Where we have to start with people and with ourselves. But even though God starts there, a room here, the first compartment, and it's a service of God. While he starts here, he does not end here. The gospel takes you somewhere. It takes you to the service of God. Look here at verse 58. Verse 58.
1 Corinthians 15:58 says this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, he does speak of the work of the Lord, just like the book of Romans. It tells you about the blood of Christ first. Then it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, your reasonable service, way later in chapter 12 and verse 1. God must save you first before you serve him. You have to be clean because he's holy. But once he saves you for a purpose. You will accomplish the very service of God. The service of God. So this gospel starts with sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, but it takes me to the work, the service of the Lord. But there is another place. God spoke to Moses. I'm not Moses. This is the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. I want to see something even bigger. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's all here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. We're down, if we could, to verse 9. Well-known verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So I guess I'll never know. My eye can't see it, ear can't hear it, I can't feel it in my heart. No, you will know it. Look at verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Look at verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God now will speak to your heart through the Spirit from the Word of God and reveal himself. Just like he said to Moses, "There I will speak with you." And so, yes, we need to be saved first. The tabernacle says you start with a sacrifice for sin. You don't start with communion. You don't start with worship. You don't start with service. You have to be saved. You have to come as a sinner. Love Christ. But once he does, he has a purpose for you. Yes. The priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. You want to be abounding in the work of the Lord as a believer. Is that all? No, God wants to minister to your heart. "There I will commune. I will feel the deep things of God freely to us." And so we see that we have all the pictures of the tabernacle fulfilled in the New Testament gospel and church, even in 1 Corinthians. And so we have sacrifice. We have service of God. We have speaking the word. If you'd like a different letter to get the dimensions of this, we could go back out here. We'll use the letter C. Out here, cleansing. We clean all your sins before the Lord. Sins have to be removed from God's record book. You have cleansing. So what happens first? You approach God. Get the picture here. First thing you run into here is cleansing. And in a labor, you have to wash your hands. All these things are cleansing. You know, if I would go to your house, I'd come into the house. Never have your sins cleaned. The parable says, "Don't before you ever come through that door of the Holy." But once you are cleansed, you come in. Here, if you like the letter C, the key word is consecration. Having your hands full, giving to God, serving God, consecration. You're consecrated in your service. And then here, the key word is union. There will I commune with you. Minister to the heart, speak to one another. Communion. So here, different words to help you grasp it. Not only sacrifice, service, speaking, but cleansing, consecration.
out here, one of the primary giving. There'd be loaves put here for 6 days that nobody would touch for 6 days. There'd be lights burning that only God would have. Incense that only God would smell in the middle of the night. It would be giving. Getting out here, but going deeper in giving. And here, glory. Knowing the glory of God. Glory of God. And so these are different titles that will show you in God's division of his house. The court. Comes first. The holy place. The holy place. All fulfilled in the gospel of Christ. All what God has for us. May this help you. Have good understanding of the Christian gospel. Where you have to begin with God. Have you begun there? Have you begun with salvation, with cleansing? You say, oh, I'm serving him. Well, you're not saved then. You're not cleansed. Because if somebody would put a foot in here without stopping, they would die. You can't do it. The lesson is, I must be clean to serve. And he'll cleanse you. He cleanses us for a reason, to minister to God, to serve God. But he wants to meet with you even more, to speak with you, to deal with you, to heal yourself. It's all here. Parable. Now, that was just an overview tonight. May God give you good understanding. We're going to slow it down tomorrow, go into pieces and sections, and start to see the dynamic. Christ, God, and his church, and how it all comes out in the model of the parable. But tonight, we're going to ask God to just to bless us with prayer, encourage you on. If you'd like to come up later and question, fine, to look at children with you later, you can bring them up, but don't let them be unattended. And you can look at let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we just close tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank thee for bringing us here safely, still traveling with us by good hands. We thank thee for those here that have a heart for God to learn, and tonight the Christians will be understand this gospel they have. Look at the parable, see the simplicity of it, and how we have it in the reality of it, how deep we can go with it. We start to understand thy heart's desires from youngest to the oldest. Word out. We just ask the word will take root for our Lord tonight and through this week as we commit it all in the name of the one on thy right hand, our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.